You know, I don't know about you, but there really is no better place, no other place that I would rather be than here with like-minded believers, focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and how our lives can intertwine with His. Aaron, go ahead and bring it down a little in the house. All right. So, last Wednesday, I preached on dreams. Dreaming bigger dreams. Are you dreaming bigger dreams this year? Have you started to focus in on what God might be speaking to you about how He may be trying to bring about His purpose for your life? Oh yeah, I guess young people can be dismissed. That's all right. All right. Dreaming bigger dreams, not simply because we want to accomplish more, but because we serve a big God, a God who is much bigger than we can even imagine. And His plans for you are much bigger than even you can imagine if we submit ourselves to Him and if we follow Him. And so that's been my emphasis, at least last week, was that we need to be dreaming bigger dreams, expecting God to do more, opening ourselves up to His influence in greater things for us and for this community, for this church. Tonight, I'm going to continue on this topic of dreams. And actually, I've spent a lot of time just thinking about this and all of the things I wish I could say about dreams. And I don't have time really to go a long, long ways through this. I don't want to take, let me say that, I don't want to take that much time to cover dreams to the extent that I can. And so, you know, I've got a bunch of thoughts and things that I've written down, and it might turn out to be more rambling, but the thoughts that I'm going to give you are good thoughts, so hang in there. Let's start out with some scripture about a dreamer. You know, I don't know about you, but I consider myself a dreamer. I kind of am looking forward with anticipation, with expectation for new and different things from God, that my life is not going to be the same next year like it is right now. My life is going to be different because I'm not willing to just continue on with the status quo. And in order to get somewhere different, I'm starting to pursue what God would have for me. And you should too. Anyway, let's take a look at a dreamer. Joseph. Joseph was a dreamer. I'm going to start reading in Genesis chapter 37, verse 1, where it says this. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, and it's interesting, this is the history of Jacob. Now we're talking about Joseph. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Oh, we'll talk a little bit about that later. Sometimes, you know, your dreams don't elicit the kind of response from others that you think they should. You think they're going, yeah, great dream. Man, I can't wait to see that come to pass. No, they hated him. It says they hated him even more. Verse 6, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that in this we find life. In this we find truth. In this we find direction for our own lives. In this we find inspiration to move ahead towards the things that you are calling us to. And I pray, Lord God, that this message would help those who desire to dream and to receive from you dreams and visions, to receive from you, Lord God, clear direction as to where you are going to take them and how to get there. And I pray, Lord God, tonight as I preach this message, that you would help me to speak clearly, that you would help me to be an encourager, help me to be a good instructor in the ways of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Joseph was a dreamer. It didn't get him a lot of happy people around him at the time, but it does turn out good in the end, all right? Joseph, just a few things about Joseph and his family. You know, he was born into the covenant family of Abraham. The covenant family out of Abraham, when God began his program of redemption, he chose this man from Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham and his family. You know, his family, they were idol worshipers. Yeah, God called him out of that. In fact, the Bible specifically says they were idol worshipers, but the Jews have in their own belief system a tradition that says Abraham's father, Terah, was actually a maker of idols. From that man, the man that God called Abraham, there came a covenant family. And from that family, a covenant tribe. And then 12 tribes. And then in the days of Moses, they became a nation. And out of that nation, there was a culture that finally became the cradle to receive Messiah. Abraham was Joseph's great-grandfather. And Isaac was Joseph's grandfather. And of course, Jacob, or Israel, was Joseph's father. Now, Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons. That's a pretty big family. 11th of 12. And in those 12 sons, they became the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the family Joseph has come from. Then, of course, there were the sons, 12 of them from one father, but there were four mothers in the mix. One father, four mothers, the sons of Leah, were Reuben and Simeon, Levi and Judah. That's the first four in birth order. And then later, of course, Leah gave birth to Issachar and Zebulun. And then there were the sons of Bilhah, another of the maidservants. This one, Rachel's maidservant. She gave birth to Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, gave birth to Gad and Asher. All right, you have all these moms, all of these kids. Finally, there are the sons of Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, the one that he truly, truly loved more than all of the others. She gave birth to numbers 11 and 12. That's Joseph, and then finally Benjamin. Something that you need to understand is although Jacob's family is the covenant family of God on the earth, it was a highly dysfunctional family. Highly dysfunctional family. I mean, even a casual student of the Bible realizes that the Bible is a very honest book. Amen? I mean, it's not only true, but it is honest. It doesn't try to hide the flaws in its characters. And when you read the story of Abraham and his succeeding generations, the very family that God would use to bring redemption to all mankind, that family, as astounding as it seems, was just outright dysfunctional. Just, you know, let me say this. We know a lot of people. You know a lot of people. And those that sometimes seem like they're the most normal people in the world, they all have their quirks, right? They all have their little... I'm talking about the people that you consider honorable and great people. But if you know them well enough, you all know they all have their little quirks. Well, this family was full of quirks and full of weirdness, and crazy things happened in this family. You know, God's purposes, thank God, God's purposes are accomplished through human lives, despite their sins, despite their problems, despite their dysfunctional backgrounds. God still uses people. See, you need to banish that idealistic notion that you have about where the men and women of God come from. You know, the kind of people that God will use. The story of the covenant family here in Genesis is the story of God in the middle of a messed up family. And he still accomplishes his redemptive purposes through them. So take heart. You know, when you're disappointed with yourself and you recognize your own flaws and your own dysfunctions, know this, God can and God will use you. Hallelujah. You can accomplish what he wants to do through you, despite all of the quirks, to use a kinder word. See, a great deal of the dysfunction that Jacob dealt with in his family can be attributed to the immutable law of sowing and reaping. Jacob was in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And Jacob was a con man. I mean, he deceived his father, Isaac, for the birthright, for the blessing. And then, of course, he deceived his brother Esau twice, for the birthright first and then for the blessing. Well, you reap what you sow. And later, Jacob, he wants to take a bride, right? He escapes the wrath of his brother from cheating him. He was afraid he was going to get killed when his father passed away. So he went off and worked for his uncle Laban, and he met this wonderful gal, Rachel, the love of his life. You know, he had to really be in love because he was willing to work 7 years just to have her as his bride. So he works the 7 years. And then, you know the story, Laban does the old switcheroo. After the wedding night, Jacob wakes up and it's not Rachel that he's been with. It's Leah, the older sister. He'd been cheated. He'd been deceived. You need to understand something. In this life, forgiveness does not always reverse the effects, the negative effects of the law of sowing and reaping. As an example, we can point to David, right? David and his most notable sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, David repents and God forgives him. I mean, and that's true. God truly, completely forgave him. And yet, the effect of that sin haunted his family for the rest of his own life. So the law of sowing and reaping was at work in Jacob's family. And it was really the source, I believe, of much of the dysfunction within that family. The fact that Jacob ended up with multiple wives, well, that also, that brings all kinds of open doors for strife and headache and hatred and deceit within that family, which you can see when you read about the family that it really manifested itself within the children as sibling rivalry. You know, they were all different factions because they all came from different mothers and they were all trying to get one leg up on the other group. You know, your dysfunctional background and your present dysfunction is less of a problem to God than you think. See, if you'll stay on the journey with Jesus, God's plan and purpose for your life will be accomplished. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are our heroes. We read about them and we revere them, but those people came from those messed up families. So, again, take heart in your own family dysfunction. Take heart in your own shortcomings and possible failures, because God is bigger than that. God is able to use you. If you go through the list of the heroes that we read about in the Bible, you've got Noah and Moses and David and Elijah, great heroes of our faith, and yet they all had intense personal problems. Every single one of them. And yet when they connected their life with God's grace, great things happened for them. Great things happened through them. And by God's grace, great things can happen through you. It'll happen in your life. Remember, sinners are really, they're the raw material that God uses. He uses them to produce great saints. Got to start with somebody. Might as well be you. Amen? Now, let's get back to Joseph. Let's get back to dreaming. Joseph is certainly one of the clearest types of Christ in the Old Testament. But he's also a pattern, I believe, for every believer how dreams come true. We're told about the birth of Joseph, and we don't really hear much about him through Scripture until at this point that we read, when he's about 17 years old, and he's dreaming. He's a 17-year-old dreamer. Let me ask you this. How many of you, when you were 17-year-old, were dreamers too? Yeah. We all had those dreams, some of them not godly dreams, but there were dreams. You know, you tend to dream more. It's good to be a dreamer when you're young. It's good to be a dreamer when you're old, too. But it tends to happen more easily when you're young. The capacity to dream of a better tomorrow really is a gift unique to the human race, unique to us as humans, as God's creation, because we have been created in His image, because we bear the likeness of Him, and God Himself is the original dreamer. And you know what you are? You are a major player in God's dream. You have a major role in His dream. In fact, you are here because God had a dream for you. God had a dream, a purpose in mind when you were created. It's by the power of that dream that your life is not confined to the status quo. You need to understand that where your life is now is almost irrelevant to where it can be if you'll follow after Him and if you'll allow Him to speak to you. You know, the Bible talks about how young men will have visions and old men will have dreams. All much the same thing. It all comes by the Spirit. And you can have dreams, God-inspired dreams. Will you believe that? Can you believe that? See, your life at this present moment might be totally different than what God has in store for you in the future. We have a tendency to kind of get used to life as it is. And we think this is it. And it's good for the most part. It's not bad. But God has so much more. The change to better begins with a dream. Now think about Joseph. He was the 11th of 12 sons who were living in a dysfunctional family, a family of nomadic shepherds and immigrants in a foreign land. That's not the situation that you would look to as the launching pad for greatness. I mean, you wouldn't stumble across this messed up family in a foreign land and pick out the firstborn son to be a great leader, much less the 11th born son. But Joseph achieved greatness. I mean, can we all acknowledge that? Joseph definitely achieved greatness in life, and it all began with a dream when he was 17. It all started there. Joseph had two selves. He had the self that he saw, self that he dreamed to be. By faith, you can become the dream self. But it is a work of faith. It is a matter of walking by faith. It is a matter of trusting God. Now, it's important, too, that we take a moment to consider the distinction between a dream and a fantasy. All right? A dream, the kind of dream that I'm talking about, has something of God in it. A fantasy has nothing really to do with God or reality. A fantasy is a counterproductive dream counterfeit, if you will. You need to be able to tell the difference. So you need to be able to know the difference between a dream and a fantasy. Joseph's dream, like all prophetic dreams, was just a snapshot of the future to come. Just a little glimpse, and it showed really nothing of the journey to get there, nor of the real purpose of the dream. You know, Joseph relates this dream, the two separate dreams, to his brothers and then to his parents. And it kind of shows you what's going to happen somewhere in the future, but you have no idea how he's going to get there. You have no idea what the real purpose of that is. All he sees is grandeur and glory for him, and everybody's bowing down to him. Well, that wasn't God's purpose in it at all. And yet it was a dream from God. See, most times we get a dream, we get a vision, we supply our own interpretation, and really most times we're wrong. We're wrong. Some of the aspects you might get right, but typically you'll be wrong about the journey to get to the end that you see, and you'll oftentimes be wrong about the purpose. What's the purpose of that vision, that dream? What's the purpose of me going in that direction for God? Joseph's dream was a dream of greatness. It was a dream that his family would recognize his greatness and that they would bow down to him. But the greatness that he dreamed of, that wasn't God's purpose. It wasn't God's desire to make Joseph a great person. It was only a means to a nobler end, which was hidden from Joseph when he was young. Let's be honest. You don't know everything there is to know when you're 17. But you don't know everything there is to know when you're 27 or 47 or 67. And God might show you the same dream that mean something to you, or you think would mean something to you at 17, and you'd get it all wrong. And it can also happen that way when you're 67. Joseph had no idea what God was really up to. And in the dream that you have, you know, I'm encouraging you, dream bigger dreams and let God impart to you visions and aspirations that he has for you. But oftentimes in that dream and in that desire that he imparts by faith into your soul, you don't really understand what that's all about. It took Joseph 20 years to figure out that really he was just a player in this dream. You know, the dream was never really about him. It was about the whole family. It was about salvation for really that whole nation, that whole area. Isaiah 46:10 says this. It says, God declares the end from the beginning. God declares the end from the beginning, which, you know, can be a great deal of the challenge of learning for us, learning to relate to God. See, God thinks profoundly differently than we do. We think in a linear way, right? We start at the beginning and we think our way to the end of something. We prefer that order. I don't know about you, but I like watching a movie. I don't like forwarding to the end to see that and then going back and watching the beginning. I want to see from the beginning how everything develops. I want to see it all go along and then finally we get to the happy ending. That's the way I like it. And that's because that's what we're used to. Everything that we see just works out that way because we are trapped. We're locked in this timeline continuum. We experience everything that way, and consequently, we relate to things in that way. But God is different. God is bigger than time. God does not exist within time. We could actually say that time exists within God. That's also, you know, kind of a startling thought if you really sit down to think about that. And it is because there is an end that God knows that we have a beginning. You know, the only reason there's a Genesis 1 is because God had in mind Revelation 22. Revelation 22 is what God was after. You know, but the book of Genesis 1, well, that's where it starts. God starts at the end, his idea of what he is looking to achieve, and he'll often declare that end from the beginning. But we aren't getting the whole picture. Joseph's dream was not of the process or even the beginning. His dream was of the end, what God was wanting to accomplish, what God wanted to put before him. God starts at the end. Sometimes when God is communicating the end, he does it in the form of a dream. He gives you that glimpse. He gives you an idea. And again, I'm not talking necessarily about a dream when you're sleeping, right? But a dream of a desire, an aspiration, something birthed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. One of the ways you can begin to discern between a real dream that and you know that fantasy thing that we talked about, a real dream has something of God in it. And that fantasy dream has very little of God in it. The thing about the dream that God puts in your heart is it never goes away. It sticks with you. See, when God is communicating your future to you in the form of a dream, it is something that really, it sticks. It gets stuck in your head. Even when you have let it fade, you know, where it seems like you have begun to forget it, all of a sudden it pops up again. The Holy Spirit will bring again remembrance to you of that dream. And I think sometimes we actually like to forget it because when we remember it, it kind of puts some pressure on us, number one, to believe God for it, and number two, to actually do something about it. Sometimes it's like, I don't really know if I want to do that, God. I just want to let that go. The real purpose of a God-given dream is not to make you proud. It is not to give you a position of importance, as Joseph thought it was, but it is that dream is there to help you keep hope alive during the difficult times. The hard times are an inevitable part of the journey. Remember, Joseph saw the end. He didn't see how he was going to get to that end. If he saw how the end, you know, how he was going to get to that end, he probably would have said, no thanks. When my wife and I, Sarah and I, were convinced that God had given us a vision to come to this area and begin a church, we talked to our pastor at that time, and his wife very candidly said in a meeting at their office, she said, if I would have known what it was going to take to get here, you know, and they started a church from nothing, and it was a big church by the time we were there. They started from nothing. And she said, if I would have known, if somebody would have told me what was going to take to get to where we are today, I would have said, forget it. Not doing that. Not going through that. See, but they had a dream. They had a vision from God as to what he was going to do. But hard times are a part of it. And I know we want to just kind of stick our fingers in our ears and go, I didn't hear that part, didn't hear that, scratch that part out of my notes. I don't want to know about those hard times. That's a negative confession, and I won't believe it. Oh, you will. The hard times are an inevitable part of the journey. And one of the reasons God gives you that dream, that gives you that hope, is so that it keeps that hope alive in you even when you're struggling through something. Because you can look to the end. You can look and say, that's the goal. That's the purpose. Usually the greater the dream, the harder the journey. I know. And you would think that would dampen the enthusiasm for great dreams, but really it doesn't. It doesn't. If God gives you a very clear dream, I mean, not just, you know, a little thought, a little hope. I'm talking about a true God-given dream. It's usually because you're going to need that very clear picture of the dream so that you can endure hardships along the way. You know, again, going back to Sarah and I, when we came up here, there were some difficult times. In the church that we were pastoring, that we were building, there were some very difficult times. And if God hadn't spoken to us and shown us and given us the vision that he did separately in a different way, in such an amazing way, it would have been easy to go, well, forget this. But the thing that kept us in there for the difficult times was because God had really spoken to us in a unique way. You're going to need a very clear picture if you're going to endure the hardship on the road ahead. But here's the thing. Once God has given you a dream, it's yours. It's yours. It's like receiving a DVD of your dream. You can play that in the DVD dream player of your soul whenever you need and as often as you like. See, when times hard and the going gets tough, you can just pop that DVD in and preview again the things that God is going to do, the things that he's going to accomplish. You can see your happy ending somewhere in there. And I think another characteristic of a God-given dream, as opposed to just a fantasy, a God-given dream will energize you. It will give you excitement and energy to carry out what he has in store. As you study the life of Joseph, you know, that guy always had energy. That guy was always working. That guy was always doing something good. He wasn't listless. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't just waiting for something to happen. And because of it, he rose to positions of influence and power in a way that he wouldn't have. And when I think about the dreams that God has given me, it energizes me. It makes me want to work harder, to accomplish more, to be more creative, to do what I need to do to see that dream come true. And you can do the same with your dream. You can do the same. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in that in that verse, that word for works, the Greek word for works, is energeo. It's obviously the source of our English word energy, right? So you could say God energizes all things according to the counsel of his will. Gives you energy. When God's purpose for your life is communicated to you by a dream, that dream has the capacity to energize your life for a productive action. It gets you up off the couch. It gives you something to strive for. It gives you a goal to shoot for. Are you dreaming bigger dreams? Are you shooting for bigger things this year? I hope so. Let me add this thought. A God-given dream is more likely to occur in a properly cultivated soul. I'm talking about a soul that has been prepared by the Word of God, by prayer, by reading the right books, by meditating on what God has been showing you. You know, it's hard for a dream to take root in a shallow soul. I'm talking about a soul that has been prepared for God to use, for God to impart. The shallow souls of this time frame in our society is just, it's amazing. We have a tendency, I say we, I don't mean us here necessarily in this room, I just mean in our society, we have a tendency to feed off the dreams of others. Instead of having our own dreams, we just get enamored by everybody else's dreams. Do you have a vision? Do you have a dream? Oftentimes people don't. Oh, they have a vision. They have one in their bedroom, and they have one in their living room, and they have one in the kitchen so they can watch Wheel of Fortune while they're cooking dinner. They have a television. That's their vision. You know, Hollywood's goal is to provide for you all of the dreams that you'll ever need. So you can just relax. You can dream away. Unfortunately, that's all a lot of people do. They watch entertainment and they're allowing somebody else's imagination, really, to do all of the work for them. Trust me, Disney will be all the happier to provide all the dreaming that you ever need. Right? You just keep watching and you will lose your capacity to dream your own dreams. See, we need to read good books. We need to pray. We need to study. We need to meditate on God's word. Meditate on what we've been learning. Meditate on the good messages that you hear. Cultivate some depth in your soul, because that's where dreams really happen. That's where dreams really happen. God speaks mostly to me from his word. If I don't spend time in his word, I'm not hearing nearly as much. Now, I got to start wrapping this up. Rather than just keep rambling on. So let me share just a couple of words of caution, in fact, about the life of Joseph. Things that we can learn from his dreams and how he carried that out. First and foremost, be careful who you share your dreams with. It's best to share your dreams with other dreamers. Talking about people who are dreaming godly dreams. Joseph made the common mistake, the youthful mistake of dreamers. He shared his dream with everyone. And that proved nearly fatal for him. You know, his after hearing his dream, they began to plot against him. They were figuring out how to get rid of him. And, of course, they did. At least they didn't kill him. See, it's very... When you share that dream with those that aren't ready to receive it, who aren't going to appreciate it, who have no vision of their own, what happens is they will speak negativity to you about that dream. They'll fight that dream in you. And it's very, very difficult to overcome a negative word spoken by somebody else concerning your dream. To be honest, dreams can be very fragile. You need to be very careful with them, especially at first. Especially at first. You know, after a while, after it's settled in, after you have really begun to accept and agree with the dream and begin to move towards it, it's not quite as fragile, but at that very early stage, be careful. The second thing I want to share with you from Joseph's life is never be a Joseph brother to another. By that, I mean, if you're skeptical about a dream that somebody just shared with you, don't be like Joseph's brothers and be negative all about it. Do what Jacob did in this regard, where it says that Jacob kept this matter in mind. Don't be discouraging, unless it's just some really wacky, wild, crazy thing that couldn't be from God, but you know, be very careful with that. Jacob was a dreamer himself. Joseph's father, Jacob, was a dreamer himself. And even though he didn't like Joseph's dream, he didn't completely write it off. Now, he certainly didn't endorse it. The Bible says he just kept the matter in mind. You have to wonder why Joseph's brothers were so insanely envious of the dreamer. I mean, certainly part of it was because of the favoritism that Jacob showed to his son Joseph. Certainly. That was part of the dysfunction of the family. But I believe there was also a deeper reason. I believe that Joseph's brothers hated the dreamer because they had no dream of their own. They had no dream of their own. All of Joseph's brothers, think about this, all of them were destined to greatness themselves. I mean, they were the patriarchs. Out of them would come princes and kings, rulers. But they had no dreams of their own. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan told Lucy this twice. He said, "The one thing that humans can never know is what might have been." What might have been. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." It's a very familiar scripture to us. And it's true, and it's comforting to know that God's grace has a way of working everything out in the end. But you know, that doesn't mean there wasn't a better way. Just because God can take that situation, even the ugly situations, and work everything out so that eventually it works out well, that doesn't mean it couldn't have gone a whole lot better. You know, I think about my own life, and I'm very grateful and thankful for where I am in my life and what God has done and how he's changed me. But man, I wish I wasn't an atheist, because it could have been better. I wish I hadn't made some of the very stupid mistakes that I made, because even though everything is turning out very well in my own estimation, it could have been so much better. Good news is God's purpose has still got accomplished. In Joseph's life, God's purposes, even through all of the terrible things that happened on that journey to his fulfillment of that dream, it got accomplished. But Joseph's brothers didn't have to be the way they were. They could have also been dreamers. Imagine what could have been. Imagine. And now, one last thought. One last thought. And this is one I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but I want you to think about this as the coming days pass by. Joseph's dreams didn't come true until he got interested in other people's dreams. His dreams didn't come true until he got interested in the dreams of others. Well, that rattled around in there. I think about that. I think, you know, we're talking about dreaming bigger dreams and dreaming God dreams. And you might have a dream right now. You might know the direction God is taking you. You might have some very clear and specific dreams or visions from God. And you're wondering, when is this all going to come about? When will I finally see the fulfillment of that dream? Well, you know, Joseph didn't see the fulfillment of his dream until he got involved in other people's dreams. When he got interested in other people's dreams, things really started to pick up, didn't they? So just think about that. You're a dreamer, I hope. Also get involved in other people's dreams. Other people have dreams that you can be a part of, that you can be a help in. And in those collective workings, you'll be a part of what God is doing in their life too. Remember, in all of this, it's not about us, is it? It's about God's purposes being fulfilled. Be dreamers. Be involved in other people's dreams where you can be. And let God be glorified. Amen? Amen. Well, I'll just end it there. I was gonna do something, but I'll just end it there. Go forth and dream, all right? Go in peace. You are dismissed. Take a moment and chat with some of the folks that are here tonight that you haven't seen for a while. If you have need for prayer, by all means, come on up, and we've got people who will be happy to join together. Maybe it's for your dream. Maybe you've hit a wall and you can't seem to get beyond it, or you're having a hard time holding on to that dream. Hey, I'm a dreamer too. I'll be interested in your dream, and we can pray together. All right. God bless. Oh, bless the